Man, we're looking forward to Beulah Land. Amen. Well, once again, it's so good to see you here this morning. We're grateful for God's mercy to us and what He does for us each and every day. And Brother John Davison shared an advertisement a little bit ago. I was going to share one too. Our missions conference is going to be in October, beginning officially on Wednesday, October 19th, and run through Sunday. But we'll actually be kicking that off the Sunday before. Please be mindful of that. Trusting that God is going to be pleased to do some tremendous things during that time for God, the cause of Christ and missions, of course. Dr. Hudson is going to be preaching in the evenings. On Thursday and Friday morning, Milton Martin, Missionary Milton Martin, will also be here and teaching in the morning. So we're looking forward to that. If you would please turn to James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2. When you found your place there in James, if you'll stand in reverence of the Word of God. Begin reading in verse 1 of James chapter 2. Where James writes, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not poor of rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men draw you? But they blaspheme that holy name, by the which ye are called. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. But if thou have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Father, we bow before you again, and Lord, we're praying in Jesus' name. We're asking in that name above every name, the lovely name of our Savior, that you'd be pleased to keep complete and absolute control of this service. Lord, I pray in that name that if there be any here today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you might be pleased to magnify Him before us today. Help us, Father, to see Him in His goodness and His glory and His saving grace. And Father, draw savingly, gloriously to Yourself. Pray for us as a church that we might take heed of the words of this passage. The Lord, You'd show us some things today that would help us and draw us nearer to You and help us, Father, to live for Your glory and Your honor. We love You, Lord, and I'm praying that the wicked one, Satan himself, would have no place to enter in and cause a disruption or disturbance. But, Father, that You'd give clarity to the preacher and liberty of lip to declare exactly what You want for us today. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. Name of our church is Metropolitan Baptist Church. When we think of metropolitan or the metropolis, we think of a broad section of the city. We think of what it represents, and especially the makeup of the city. And beloved, as we think of our church and our church family, we think of Metropolitan Baptist Church, we would we should desire and long to be representative of our community, of what God has been pleased to allow us, or those God has pleased to allow us to minister to. And in our passage here, James talks to us concerning fulfilling the royal law. Question for all of us to ask this morning is, are we fulfilling the royal law as described here according to the Scriptures? Or is it possible that we might show an unbiblical respect or partiality of persons? Sadly, we're still living in days of great prejudice. We tend to value people for all the wrong reasons. What they look like, where they work, where they live, how they dress, what kind of house they live in. Well, James drops the proverbial hammer on such thinking and, of course, on such a spirit. He warns us here in this passage to beware of a spirit of partiality. Beware of being prejudiced. You'd think, well, Christians ought to have to be warned about such things. But take note in our passage that in verse 1, James is talking to the brethren. He's talking to saved folks here. In verse 2, he speaks of how we might behave when certain individuals come into this assembly. He's talking to the churches, just like Metropolitan Baptist Church. And God the Holy Spirit, through James, is warning us concerning a prejudice or a spirit of partiality. James' point is really quite simple in these first verses. He's telling us, do not corrupt, do not mix into our faith, do not pollute our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's important for us to take note of the strength of this statement. Do not corrupt our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by mixing in a respect or partiality of persons. Lord help us. To be a respecter of persons is to value someone by these opening verses, by their wealth. As is obvious here in this appearance of riches that James is speaking of. I want to read these first few verses again. Again, James saying, my brethren, fellow believers, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, the idea is very obvious, isn't it? If one comes in with very fine clothes, magnificent clothes, but someone else comes in with, the idea of the word vile there is shabby or cheap clothing. I don't want to tell you where I get most of my clothing. You know, I kind of like the thrift stores. You know, I don't know where that fits into the passage. He goes on, though, and he says, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. And it's the same word there as goodly apparel. Same word translated gay here. And say unto him, hey, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there. Or sit under my footstool. Isn't it interesting? The idea is very clear, isn't it? Whereas we might notice this one, it comes in, oh, he's dressed mighty fine, looking good. And we says, oh my, come right here. We have a seat for you right here. But this other fellow that comes in, dressed from the thrift store, and you say to him, oh, there's a seat for you over there. Huh? Or, oh my, right here, down here on the floor, there's a place for you. Down at our feet. The picture's obvious, isn't it? Of a showing of a disrespect are respect for one and a disrespect for another. To treat one in a very fine way and to treat another shamefully. And what's James saying? Don't let such a thing take place in your assembly. Well, let me put a little slant on an old saying here. You've all heard this, maybe at the playground when you were little. Beauty is skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. Well, outward beauty, beloved, is only as deep as the skin. But an ugly spirit goes deep. Goes deep. Goes to the very depths of a person's being. And Paul's talking to believers here. Again, emphasizing that. He's talking to Christians to guard such an attitude or spirit. As believers, we must be careful. We must be wary that we not allow a spirit of partiality to enter in. We must not evaluate people by how they look or their outward appearance. James warns us here that I must not show a partiality to someone who might not have or possess what someone else has. Are we getting the picture? I mean, I'm saying it every which way I know how to say it, so that hopefully it sinks in through the gray matter a little bit. It's the idea of falling all over someone that drove up to church in a brand new Mercedes this morning, but then ignoring that fellow that pulled up in a 72 Pinto. Huh? These guys don't even know what a Pinto is. James condemns showing the red carpet to Dr. Uppity Up and giving the bum's rush to the guy that picks up the trash. Now think about that for a second. Now, I know there's someone I desperately want to show up at my house every week. That's that fellow that picks up my trash. I want to see him. But you know what? I don't want to have a reason to go see the doctor. But for some reason, we value the one a whole lot more than the other. Just a thought to consider. We see the example here that James gives us of how easy it is to show favoritism or a partiality to those who have that outward appearance of success and prosperity while looking down our proverbial spiritual noses at the opposite. Lord, help us. There's a wickedness to such a partiality. Somehow or other, we manage to excuse such a spirit. But how does James talk about this? He says in verse 4, are ye not then partial? The idea is, aren't you discriminating in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? What's he saying? He's saying very plainly, if you allow such a behavior or such a spirit, that you're becoming a judge or you're reasoning in a wicked way. Wow. James, take it easy here. Pretty strong words, but we see, hopefully we pick up the warning. In verse 5, we see that God has a heart for the poor. Thank you, Lord. Verse 5, he says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Again, making it clear to us. James talking to Christians. He says, listen to me, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, those that are poor in the things of this world, rich or wealthy in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. He says, you've dishonored, you've shamed the poor. And he reminds us, remember now, it's the rich folk, the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name? He's speaking of the name of Jesus by which you are called. Hey, it's the so-called intellectuals that laugh and mock you for your love for God. It's the so-called educated crowd. You say, I thought you had a doctorate. Well, you ain't seen my spelling lately. James is reminding us here. And it seems that God has a heart for those that are poor in the things of this world. But it's interesting that He esteems them rich in the things of God and the things of the faith. According to James, though the poor may not have the things of the world, they can indeed be rich, abundantly rich in the things of God. Turn with me, if you would, keep a finger there, don't lose your place. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Folks, we need reminded of these things. Are we being Christian? I used to wonder what my pastor meant in Georgia. He says, pray for me. I need God to make a Christian out of me. And what's he mean? He means to make me Christ-like. I live like a Christian ought to live. I behave like a Christian ought to behave. And you and I need to be reminded of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, notice here, this is an amazing statement. It says, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring not the things that are. Why, Paul? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, I don't know if you'll have this. You may have me out of here for saying this. But God uses rejects. Huh? And beloved, the fact of the matter is, we're all a bunch of rejects. Huh? But hallelujah! It's the rejects that God's been pleased to use for His glory. It's the base, the things that are nothing. Huh? To bring to nothing those that think they're something. I don't know if I said that right, but... Huh? I don't know why God's been pleased to do it that way. I'm just glad that I got in on it. You see, it seems that the poor man's a whole lot quicker to recognize his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the poor man that seems willing to understand his spiritual condition and how desperately he needs God. Oh my, the man who realizes his needs, the one that's ready to place his faith in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him. But I got to say this. I got to preach the other side of this a little bit too. Some of the most miserable men I've ever met have been poor men whose hearts covet for what they don't have. You listening? How about this? Has God ever saved a rich man? He sure has. How about Zacchaeus? How about Matthew? Hey, we're in the same business. Matthew may well have been a very prosperous man. In Acts chapter 16, God not only saved someone who was rich and owned their own business, but He saved in that passage a woman businessman of all things. How about that? A woman named Lydia that owned and operated her own business. Be mindful, beloved, that He made Abraham a rich man, a wealthy man, along with his son Isaac and Jacob. These were wealthy men that God was pleased to work in and through. Oh my. God poured out great wealth upon David and then multiplied that wealth upon David's son Solomon. So God doesn't hate rich folk at all. We got to be careful not to get the idea that God has no place for rich folk in His kingdom. The message we need to receive that we must not ever value one man above the other because of what he has or doesn't have. Be careful we don't lose sight of the point that James is making, to beware of partiality. We see that God is no respecter of persons. We'll get back there to James in a minute, but look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. God's no respecter of persons. I'm thankful, beloved, the gospel has no prejudice. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. It says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, this is the reality of it, I perceive, I understand that God is no respecter of persons. Beloved, the foot of the cross is level. The cross of the Calvary is the great leveler amongst men. Here in Acts chapter 10, you know what the issue is for Peter? Ethnic prejudice. Huh? It was ethnic prejudice. Peter finds himself, of all places, in the home of a Gentile. He's in the home of a man by the name of Cornelius. And no self-respecting Jew would ever defile himself of going into the home of some filthy Gentile. And yet, that's exactly where Peter finds himself. So one of the first problems that the early churches had to deal with was racial and ethnic prejudice. And we haven't got over it yet. It's sad, beloved, that the most segregated time and place of the whole week is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Huh? Again, what's the name of this church? Metropolitan Baptist Church. We ought to look out over this congregation and see folks from every race and creed, every background ought to be represented in our congregation. And they should be encouraged and welcomed and loved to be here. We're still dealing with such a problem. Peter, a proud Jew, had to have his prejudice of race dealt with in his own heart so that God could use him to reach the Gentile people. God was pleased to use Peter to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul comes along and becomes that great instrument in God's hand in planting Gentile churches throughout the then known world. Here, Cornelius, the home where Peter is. Cornelius was an Italian, a European. Just be mindful of that. Let it soak in a little bit. The gospel says out of every people. And still in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, as Peter goes on, there's no period at the end of verse 34. Then he says, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. It's the word ethnos there. It's the word we get ethnic group from. The idea is, out of all peoples, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What's the condition of being accepted with God? Putting that faith and trust in him. That desire in the heart to live for God. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, I love this. Oh, I can't wait. It says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Speaking of Jesus, you're the one that's worthy. Why? Because you're the one that died for us and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Beloved, Jesus died for all. What will some folks do in glory? What will some folks do when they get to glory? When everyone's singing this great praise song of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they find themselves standing there with a man from a racial or ethnic group that they've been making slurs about. Suddenly they turn. Well, let me think about this. Actually, that won't happen. It won't. You say, what do you mean it won't happen? Listen to this. It won't happen. Because 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, you won't be there if you don't love the brethren. Listen to this. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. What's John saying? We know we're saved. We know we've passed out of from under the judgment of death, and we passed into life in Christ. How do you know that? Because we love the brethren. Check it out, First John 3, verse 14. Because we love the brethren. But he goes on and he says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Means he's still lost. I know it's quiet. Sobering words, isn't it? Huh? Better deal with that prejudice now. Verse 15 goes on and says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Pretty clear. Beloved, I didn't write it. But if we harbor a hatred for our brethren, a prejudice towards our brethren, you're probably not saved. You say, preacher, that's a horrible thing. I'm just reading what John wrote. Huh? I'm just reading what John wrote. You know, I preached a very similar message to this many years ago in another church. And I had a man who was a member of that church come up to me a week or two later. And he told me this. He said, preacher, I have the right to be prejudiced if I want to be. I couldn't believe he admitted it. Bad enough to have that prejudice, but then to openly admit it. I just wonder how he's going to explain that to a Jew named Jesus. Huh? Well, lastly, this morning, we see that the challenge here to fulfill the royal law and sin not through partiality. Back to our passage in James 2. Says in verse 8, James goes on now at this point and he says, if ye fulfill the royal law, interesting that he describes it in such a way. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures. James, what are you talking about? What royal law? He goes on to explain, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. What's he saying? You need to love folk. We need to love folk. He goes on in verse 9, he says, but if ye have respect, if ye have partiality, if you harbor prejudice to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Say, preacher, why'd you get on this today? Beloved, it ought to be clear in our hearts every day. The spirit we should have towards others. Seems that we're fine with sending our money and our missionaries to foreign lands. And it's fine to preach the gospel to other groups, other people groups there. But for some reason, when it comes back home, it changes. It changes in our own churches. If God saved me, listen to this. If God has saved me by His grace, by His marvelous, wonderful grace, What's that all about? My Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about grace. And we understand that God's grace is Him giving to us, giving to me, giving to you, if you're saved, that which we do not deserve. His forgiveness, His acceptance, His love. Beloved, I don't deserve any of it. Huh? If it wasn't for His mercy, He'd drop me in the pit of hell right now, and I'd get what I deserve. But God was pleased to love me. He was pleased to express, to show His mercy to me. And oh, my blessed holy name, I received the gift of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's loved me with that everlasting, unconditional, sacrificial love that is ours in Christ. If that's the case, if that's so, if God has done that work of grace and salvation in me, there ought to be something that kind of lingers around from me. Huh? That work of grace ought to produce something in Jim Turner when he's just out and about, when I'm with other folks. Hey, wherever I am, walk into the bathroom after the wife's been in there doing all her thing, you know, and she's got all beautified, and then she sprays that perfume on, and you know, you're standing there, and you can't, guy, we tend to go like this so it doesn't fall. You just can't help it. Some of it falls on you. And you know what? You come out of there, and some of it's still lingering. Huh? Just like God's grace. We ought to get some on us. Huh? Get some of that grace on us. Huh? We claim to have been saved by God's grace. Hallelujah, praise God, glory to Jesus. I've been saved by grace. And then I treat my neighbor as if I can't stand him. Huh? That grace ought to stick with us. Ought to linger. Huh? And other folks that are around you think, smells like grace. Huh? That's what ought to be, isn't it? If God's, hey, the whole thing about salvation, the whole thing about this whole deal is that God did something in me in 1974 when He saved me. And it changed the course not only of my destiny, but every day of my life. Hey, I walk different. I talk different. I act different. Why? Because something happened that night. And it changed things. Hey, I grew up in a house of prejudice. Sorry to say it. Huh? God did something those years ago. I'm so glad He did. And He's still teaching me and He's still helping me. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that things aren't the way they used to be. Grace, beloved. God's grace. It's all about His grace when we read this. If you fulfill that royal love according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And He goes, in this then, you do well. You do well. You do well. Close with a word from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Listen at these words. That third chapter, Paul writing to the folks there, in the churches there in Galatia. And he says this, he says, for ye are all the children of God. How, Paul? By faith in Christ Jesus. You've put your faith, you've put your trust in Christ Jesus. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus, you that have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. What's the idea? Well, just as I reached in the closet this morning and pulled out this this jacket I have on, and I slip my arms in it and pull it up over, and I clothe myself in this jacket. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved me and I received Him as my Lord, as my beloved Savior, He came and He clothed me in Himself, beloved. And we that have been saved, we've been clothed, we have put on Christ. And in that then, we all that have been saved, out of that, there's no longer, there's neither Jew nor Greek. No longer is there the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. Neither is there bond or flea. No longer is there a slave and a master, slave and free. Neither is there male or female. Why, Paul? Because you're all one in Christ Jesus. Again, beloved, at the cross, it's level ground. And we all enter in on the same footing. Not one better than the other. Not one higher than the other. But all saved by the blood of the Lamb. And hey, there is coming that day when we'll stand shoulder to shoulder at the throne, the glorious throne of the Lord of glory, and sing His praise and lift up His name. And I hope I'm there with folks from every tribe, every kindred, every nation upon this earth planet. I can't wait. Hallelujah, they say in Georgia. Huh? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Think about this. Think about this. What if God decided to only save folk out of a certain particular group? And you weren't part of the group. You'd say, well, that wouldn't be fair. Hang on. What if God determined to only save folk that were over 6 foot tall? Man, I'm 2 inches shy of that. Well, what if He decided He was only going to save folk that were under 5 foot tall? Well, now we're getting real prejudiced, aren't we? You'd say, well, God couldn't do that. Why not? He's God. Huh? He's God. Nobody's telling Him what to do. No one's going to say, you can't do that or you can do this. He doesn't come out to my place and ask for permission of what He's going to do. He can do what He wants to do. And I just praise the beloved, precious, lovely name that the Bible says that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Huh? By the way, that's how we all got in. Do we get the picture this morning, beloved? I sure hope so. We've got the privilege. Huh? It wasn't a right. We had the privilege to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no place. There's no place. There's no place for pride at the foot of the cross. Pride has to be left aside, doesn't it? Huh? There's only room through that wicked gate for you and no pride to follow. Huh? Thank you, Jesus. So the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You say, preacher, I don't know after that message. That's okay. That's okay. Paul also said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You know, I've been told over the years, preacher, you should never say that. Hey, I didn't write it. Paul did. Remember, nothing that's real will ever suffer under examination. If it's real, it's real. No matter how you look at it, pick at it, turn it upside down, every which way, it's not going to change if it's real. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know Him? What a day it's going to be. Ladies were singing about Beulah Land. Oh my, what a day it's going to be. We stand there at the throne of Jesus. Brothers and sisters from around this globe, shoulder to shoulder, giving Jesus all the glory, all the praise for what He's done for us. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we've tried to be honest with Your Word this morning. We tried to declare Your truth to our hearts. And so I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that You might be pleased to give the invitation. Lord, deal with our very heart of our being today, our very spirits. Would You be pleased to take that searchlight of Your Word and apply it to us? Father, I trust it's the heart desire of every believer in this room today to be right with You. And so, Father, I'm just praying that, oh God, that You'd be pleased to purge from us any hint of partiality, of prejudice. Father, we'd love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, that we'd have that love for folk that live next door to us that are without Christ. Down the street, across the city. Lord, I'm praying for this preacher. Give him a burden. Break our hearts on the need of lost and dying folk. And help us, Father, to not look on people as we humans would. But Father, would You give us the eyes of Jesus? Indeed, Father, might we see this world as You see it. We see the need of men and women and children as You see it. And Father, I'm praying today for anyone might be here that's lost, not confident of that relationship with You. Father, please, I just ask You in Jesus to speak to their hearts. Help them, Father, to even today put that faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, one who saved them, died for them, paid the price of their sin. Thank You, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John.
Page 163.
Beloved, as we sing, make use of these altars. I'm not one that high pressure tries to get folks to make some kind of decision or get down in the altar. But please understand as well, these altars are a place to do business with God. And as He'd speak to your heart, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate at all. Use these altars for that time where God might cement in your hearts what He might be dealing with you. It may be a burden on your heart for a loved one, a friend. Maybe you're lost here today. And I simply ask you, step out. Come. Don't hesitate. Just come. Take this preacher by the hand and say, Pastor, I just want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm going to spend eternity in glory. I want to be there with y'all at the throne of Jesus. Do what the Lord would have you to do. Brother John.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. will save you. He will save you.